God's word today, we will turn to Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 31. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" God is the God of comfort. God is the God of comfort. God is the God of comfort. In Psalms chapter 86, verse 17, it mentions that God is the God of comfort because true comfort comes from Him and to the one who mourns sincerely. So to those who are brokenhearted and who have a contrite spirit, as it says in Psalms chapter 34, verse 18, He saves those and He gives eternal comfort to those who truly repent with sincerity, those who have a broken and contrite heart. So our God is the God of comfort. Our faith is I, the soul, seeking to receive His comfort and being satisfied, being content with receiving comfort by His word. So it is yearning to receive His comfort and being satisfied by His comfort through His word. Psalms chapter 119, verse 50, and Isaiah chapter 26, verse 13 mentions this. The life of faith is refusing the comfort that comes from this world. But because my soul has resolved to receive comfort from God, it is weeping for my soul. Just as Jesus said, "Weep for yourselves and for your children." And He isn't referring to the well-being of your children or descendants. It's not the flesh He is referring to, but rather the souls. So the life of our faith is weeping for my soul, because it also says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." So blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted by God. So our faith life, when we seek the Lord in times of tribulation, we are refusing to be comforted by the world, but instead it is living a life resolved to weeping sorrowfully. In Isaiah chapter 22, verse 4, it says, "Therefore I said, 'Turn away from me, let me weep bitterly. Do not try to console me over the destruction of my people.'" So this is what faith life is, to weep bitterly. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus received all kinds of suffering, and He was tortured, and His flesh was completely torn. As He was carrying the cross, He could no longer bear it, and He fell. So they made Simon from Cyrene carry the cross. So just a while ago, He was so popular that they wanted to make Him king. But the people around Him, those who saw something from Him, when they saw His condition, His state, how sorrowful they must have been to see Him like that. As they were looking at Him and weeping, as they were wailing for Him, Jesus said, "Do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." So do you know what will come? And when you think of the unthinkable things to come, weep for yourselves and for your children is what He meant. So we are reading this word to weep for I, the soul. The word comfort. So those who are in sadness, in pain, and in hardship, they are the ones who need to receive comfort. If they were not in such state, they would not need comfort. And because one is suffering such things, comfort plays a very important role. So through wars, there are people who have fought in wars, suffered very much, both physically and emotionally. And so there are programs and systems, certain benefits and rights available for those who have fought in such wars and who have been damaged in such way. So it is a way to comfort them for their service and sacrifices. And married couples have lived, who have lived together many years, but when they get divorced, there is something like child support or alimony, and this is a way of comfort. So there are people, also people who take drugs or turn to alcohol or smoking in order to receive comfort. But because they turn to things like that, they cannot receive the things of God. So who is comforted? Who are ones to receive comfort? It is those who weep, those who are mourning. And sometimes it seems like dogs weep or they cry. But I do not think it's the same tears as humans, not for the same reasons. So for us, we weep when we are sad, when we are in pain, when we are moved, when we are joyful, and even when we miss one another. So many reasons to weep, so many times we cry, we weep. So this function of weeping and crying, shedding tears, it's actually a good thing. If you cry all the time, now that's a problem. But when you shed tears, it cleanses your eyes. But also when we cry, our hearts feel so relieved, and it's quite interesting. Have you ever seen psychotic people, the mentally ill? They do not cry, but rather they laugh uncontrollably. But when the mentally ill people, they are counseled and they finally shed tears, then it's the start of a good beginning. The fact that you shed tears means that health is coming to the body, also to the mind and soul as well, that your soul is getting healing. Hallelujah. In the Bible, there are so many instances that speak of weeping, of crying. There are different synonyms are used throughout, being sorrowful or crying out or wailing, but it's all about this concept of weeping. So what is the Bible? We have to see the Bible as a mirror. So the Bible is a mirror and it reflects. The Bible is a mirror that allows us to see the soul. It's a mirror for my soul. So there are x-rays that and many radiographic tools to see lungs and the stuff, things like that. But by no other tools or means can we see the heart. But the Bible is a book, is a tool that reflects our souls. So if we look at the Bible in the correct way, we ought to cry. We self-examine ourselves, our souls, and we will cry because he said to weep for your souls. And there is a song that says, "Why are you crying?" But we weep for we are in a state where we must weep for our souls. Our ancestor Adam, he sinned in the Garden of Eden, and after he ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was cast out. But while God cast them out, he didn't say, banish them and say, "I'll never see your face again." And although there were flaming swords around the Garden of Eden, God had a plan to save them once again. But before God cast them out, he clothed them in animal skins. Do you like leather clothing? And you know who the one who started this leather clothing is? It is God. He's a very cool God. So the reason why he put clothes of animal skin on Adam and Eve was because he had a future plan of comforting them. This was part of his dispensation, and that is why he clothed them. When a son does not listen to his parents and is kicked out of the home, there is a saying that they throw out their clothes with them. To take your clothes with you, meaning that they have this desire for them to return after they come back to their senses. So like that, God had a plan to comfort them, to save them. So when we look at the Bible, there are many instances where people have cried out before God and cried before him, and we see that God comforted them. So there was a woman named Hannah who could not bear children, and she cried out. And it says she cried out sorrowfully before God, that in her deep anguish, she prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. So how much must she have been crying that the high priest thought she was actually drunk? But Hannah says she was not drunk, but rather she was just so, she was deeply troubled. And she's been praying out of her great anguish and grief. And so God allowed her to have children. Also, King Hezekiah cried out sorrowfully, wept bitterly when he was about to die. And God heard his prayers and saw his tears. And God extended his life 15 more years. And also in the Bible, there was one who cried so much, a man of tears that really moved the heart of God. And who is that? Who is this man of tears? It's David. He was a man of tears. And the reason why he cried so much was because he bore so many scars. He did very well, but also sinned. He became king, but he committed adultery with another man's wife and sent her husband out to war to be killed. And the woman became pregnant and the child died as soon as he was born. So the pain that came from his sins, his mistakes, and the regret, also his sons died and brought him heartbreak. And so he had many shameful things, many things he regretted. And how he took care of each event was he cried day and night, saying that I know my sins and I regret them and cry sorrowfully because of them. And if you require sacrifice, I'd give you hundreds of thousands of sacrifice, but would you receive them? But what the sacrifice that God desires is a broken spirit, a contrite spirit. He says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. So God does not turn away from a broken and contrite heart. It says that David cried all the days of his life. And when patients lie down for a long time, they develop these bed sores, these ulcers. And David cried so much. And it says he had these bed sores on his body. So how much has God comforted him? And even to this day, people remember him as the king who pleased God the most. So God, he led the Israelites out of Egypt, and they entered the desert, and he gave them the commandments, the law. On Mount Sinai, when he gave the law and delivered it to his people, he asked the people if they would keep the commandments that God has given them. And the people, they welcomed it and said yes, that they would keep the law. And he rebutted if they would truly be able to keep them. And they replied, yes, they would. And hallelujah. As they were a nation who received his commandment, they were also thankful and they said they would surely keep them. However, if they knew what the law was, they would not have said yes on that day. In Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 2, it says, this is what the sovereign Lord says, wail and say, alas, for that day. Wail and say, alas, for that day. It says they should have said that sorrowful is this day, because under the law, if they disobeyed even one, they would be breaking all. And it's described in James chapter 2, verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So they would not be righteous by keeping just one law. So what? No one could keep all the commandments. And when they heard this, they should have said, we are dead now, and wept and bitterly. So there was another person in the Bible who misunderstood the law, and it was Job. He was a righteous man who kept all the Lord's commandments, and so he was a righteous man. And even God said there was no one as righteous as Job. So how righteous must he have been? But one day tribulation came and his children died, and he was afflicted with diseases. And though hardship befell him, he did not understand. In Job chapter 6, it says, then I would still have this consolation, my joy in unrelenting pain, that I had not denied the words of the Holy One. He said that I had not denied the words of the Holy One. So because he kept God's word so well, he said, I know I'm not facing this misery because I broke the law. So he comforted himself. Since he thought he never disobeyed God's word, he never disobeyed God's law. And because he regarded himself as righteous, he said he didn't realize why he kept on suffering. Rather, he continued to comfort himself. And if he had realized he's not a righteous man, then his hardships would have stopped. But since he didn't, it continued. And that's why we see those 40 or more chapters. So when he faced infliction after infliction and hardships, eventually he acknowledged, I don't know why I thought of myself as righteous and didn't realize that I am a sinner, that there is no one righteous besides the Lord and no one perfect but the Lord, and that he is a sinner. And because he fell face down and finally repented, God restored him. So God instructed the Israelites to build the temple of Jerusalem. And when they built the temple of Jerusalem, they were joyous, for they were once slaves and now became a people of a powerful nation. So how they received such comfort from God? In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13, it says, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. It says, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. So God said, I will comfort you, and I will comfort you in Jerusalem. So whenever they thought of Jerusalem, they thought of themselves, that though they were a nation that suffered and received shame, that they were a nation that Jehovah will comfort. So even when they went to war, they returned to Jerusalem and received grace. And though they were taken as plunder and slaves, they returned to Jerusalem and were comforted. So this very place, Jerusalem, was a place of comfort. And as this continued over and over, they were no longer comforted. And they became corrupted and did unthinkable things in the temple. they served idols, and the high priests even did unspeakable things. And so their enemies came and tore down the temple, and the temple of Jerusalem was torn down twice. So it says, these double calamities have come upon you. Who can comfort you? Ruin and destruction, famine and sword. Who can console you? So Israel was a nation that received comfort from God, and Jerusalem was the place that they would be comforted. But this place, this temple, was broken and destroyed, and so they thought to themselves, where will we be comforted? So they tried to restore the temple. And amongst this, there was a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 9, that burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. So Jehovah will comfort the nation, and that he will save Jerusalem. And because God will always save Jerusalem, even if it's difficult, they understood it as that he would save them. But if they knew and understood, in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. So it says that there will be great mourning in Jerusalem. And the reason why is, it says they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. So it is speaking of the Jews, that they will look on the one they have pierced. And who is that? Who is the one that the Jews have pierced and nailed? It says they will look onto him and mourn. To what degree? They will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child. And they will grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. So who is this that they have pierced and will mourn bitterly for? It is Jesus. So the Jews killed Jesus, and they would mourn and weep bitterly. When Jesus was alive, he performed many miracles and wonders, and thousands followed him. And when they heard the news of regarding his death, they wept bitterly. But their weeping, because of the event of the Jews piercing the one and killing him, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 4, it says, I will build you up again, and you, virgin Israel, will be rebuilt. Again, you will take up your timbrels and go out to dance with the joyful. Hallelujah. So according to this prophecy, Yeshua appeared. And where did he appear? He appeared before the temple of Jerusalem. And what did he say looking towards the temple? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So when they heard this, if you knew the history of Jerusalem, you know how much they needed to be comforted by God. For the Old Testament is a history of their suffering. And since the moment God chose them as his people, they had peace, but they suffered greatly as well. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So it says that he was pierced and he suffered. And this is to reveal and also to show, it's a parallel of the history of Israel, and that they suffered. But the nation of Israel had one hope, that God would comfort them. And they had this hope in the temple of Jerusalem. And when Jesus had to destroy the temple, their shoulders dropped. So their response of wanting to kill Jesus was only natural. If you knew their people and history, their response is understandable. But Jesus not only said to destroy it, but he would raise it up again. And that this physical temple was built with the hands of men, and for they cannot receive eternal comfort. But he was referring to the temple of his body. The temple of his body. So what is in the temple? In the temple of Jerusalem, it had the name of Jehovah. And in the body of Jesus, it has the name Yeshua. And the body that rose again, he called his body that would die and be raised back up in 3 days, the temple. And in that temple is promised the comfort of God. Now the Son of Man has come as man in the flesh, and he will be the one to comfort them. So he's was just a man in their eyes, and it's not like he had a huge army following him, nor did he have many chariots. So they wondered, how will such a man comfort them? And they laughed at him. But the peace, that the comfort that Jesus was to give, the comfort that he was to give, was not to the body. It's not comfort for their flesh, but he will pour out his comfort into the spirit. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So Israel was to weep. They saw the command of Jehovah God, and those who truly knew the law should have wept, for they knew they could not keep all of it, and so death was waiting for them. And if they misunderstood that, if they kept the law and they were deemed righteous, that was a big problem. But Israel saw the law of Jehovah and wept, but God would not comfort them for eternity. But now he has come. The Son of God has come from the bosom of the Father. Who is he? He was the Word in the beginning. In the beginning. And he's the Word in the beginning, and he is God, the God of comfort. The God of comfort. So he was with the Father, with God, and the Word who was with God came in the form of man to dwell with us. He came with the weak, in the weak flesh, and came as the comfort of God. And how would he comfort? With his body and through his works, he would give us comfort. So the works he would do with his body. He came in the flesh. So God, who was with the Father, came in the form of man. And the Father saw the Son, saw and looked at the Son. Was the Father sorrowful for the Son? Because it is the Father and Son, when the Father looked unto the Son, he was sorrowful for the suffering he would face. But it was already predetermined, and he knew the suffering and pain that he would have to undergo. So the Father was sorrowful. However, there would be a day that he would comfort him. So the Son came to receive the comfort of the Father, and with his flesh he came to comfort man with the works he would do with his flesh. So this attribute of comfort, Adam sinned, and mankind was destined to experience pain and suffering and go to hell. But it was not comfort to a sorrowful life, because since the beginning, God was a God of comfort. So who needs comfort? Who needs to receive comfort? Those who are sorrowful, in pain, suffering, they need comfort. But before creation, when he made all mankind and all creation with the attribute for comfort, he did not create angels to have the flesh, but men he created to have flesh. So they commit sin, experience pain and suffering. He created to receive such hardship so that they could one day receive comfort from him. So when God came in the form of man, he came in the form of flesh to receive suffering and pain so that he could experience himself, so that he could heal them. Amen. Because Jesus came determined with God's will, there was a group of people who could not understand this, and it was the Pharisees, the experts of the law. For they thought one was righteous by keeping the law, and that such people should sit on the most high place above the lowly people. And they were those who did not need comfort, and rather they wanted to receive praise and be served by the lowly people. But Jesus said, "To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn." So they are those who did not know the blessing of mourning, the blessing of weeping. So they would go to a place where they would weep for eternity and be thrown out into the darkness. And Jesus also gave the parable of the man who attended a wedding feast without the proper clothing. And the king said, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Also, the wicked servants are those who think their master is late in coming, and that they'd be thrown out to the darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. So if you have no experience of weeping because of Jesus, then you will be thrown to a place outside the gates where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And on his last day on the mountain of Gethsemane, it says that Jesus cried and wept all night, that he was in anguish and he prayed. And it says that bitterly she weeps at night, tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. So when Jesus was in the flesh, he was in anguish and he prayed earnestly. He wept bitterly. He cried out to the Father who would save him, and he cried out weeping in tears. And we can just imagine this when he cried sorrowfully at Mount Gethsemane, when he wept bitterly there, and it is like a dam of comfort would pour out onto him. So like a dam that is holding water, if you break open the dam, the water will gush out. So when God comforts Jesus at his lowest point and hardest point, the Father will see him and the dam of comfort will burst open and comfort Jesus. So Jesus did not want the comfort of man, but he longed for the comfort of the Father. So no matter the person or what they said to him, he was not moved, but he was only satisfied by the comfort of the Father. And so he said, "Father, receive my spirit." Hallelujah. In Lamentations chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Zion stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her." So it says that even though he spread out his arms wide, there was no one who comforted him, and he longed only for the comfort of the Father. And so he said, "Father, you alone are my comforter. Receive my spirit." And he finished this work. So also with his death, the liar, the devil, who is the father of lies, was condemned. He had said to Adam, "Did God surely say not to eat from the tree?" So he gave Adam and Eve a false comfort by lying to them that they would be like God. And because of that, he was condemned. The fact that Jesus died, he received the sorrow of mankind in their place. And he paid the price of sin for all mankind. And the blood he shed, to those who receive that blood into their spirits, this blood is the eternal comfort of God. Say amen if you have the blood of Jesus. Say amen if you have his blood. If you have the comfort of God in you, say amen. Amen. So do you need comfort from man? Those who have the comfort of God no longer need the comfort of man, and rather refuse the comfort that comes from the world. So there were people, you know why people drink alcohol or smoke? Is it because drinking is good or delicious? Are cigarettes delicious or good? No, they do it because by it someone it fills a void. So they self-inflict these things on themselves to receive some sort of comfort. The reason why we no longer need these is because inside our spirits is the blood of Jesus, which brings us comfort, eternal comfort. Hallelujah. So why does God have to comfort man? Why is that? Because God created them to receive comfort. So because our ancestors sinned in the Garden of Eden, we were destined to go to hell. But however, if our ancestor did not sin, then we would not need to go to hell. And if God did not say to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then Adam would have never eaten the fruit and he would have never sinned. So creating the Garden of Eden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all things started with God and is according to his will. And because of it, man came to sin. And because of that, the Son of God came and died. So the Son of God came to take the sins of the first Adam and died. So the last Adam, the second Adam, came and died with the sins of the first Adam. So whether it's creating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or giving the command to not eat the fruit, all these things happened according to God. All these things were set in place for the purpose for Jesus Christ to come and die. If mankind sinned apart from God's will, then he would not be almighty or all-knowing. But he knew very well all things and allowed them to happen according to his will. That mankind sinned, it was to have Jesus Christ die and to also comfort his son and to have his son ascend to heaven and sit on the throne as the Lamb. The Lamb who sits on the throne will receive the Father's eternal comfort. It was God's plan to make him the king who'd receive his eternal comfort. And in order to do that, there had to be sin and the payment for sin. So all these things were needed and necessary. So mankind were partakers in Jesus' suffering and in his and for his coming to this world. And so he poured out his blood. And through his death, he condemned the devil, and it was enough. But why did Jesus have to shed his blood? It was to reward all mankind for partaking in his plan and will, to comfort them with his blood. Amen. So just the fact that God will comfort us like he comforted his son, how relieving and comforting is that? The Holy Spirit allows us to know this. The Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit came, we who know that we are souls, while living on earth, we receive his comfort. And by receiving his comfort, in order to sit on the throne next to our Lord Jesus Christ, while on earth, we also need to weep. We need to weep. And weep for what? For I, the soul. I need to weep for myself, the soul. If anyone says, I have never shed a tear or cried, if you have never cried or shed a tear, I feel that their eyes need to be healed. So there is a person in Korea who was extremely intellectual, very smart, and there was no book he does not know. And he's from Seoul University. His father was a police officer who died during the Korean War. And he said, I never shed a tear before my father's grave. And when you look at him, he looks like he has never shed a tear. But he came to my Bible study and received grace, and he became a crybaby. He cries so much that all these fluids came out of his mouth, his nose, his nostrils, and and someone even gave him a huge towel, and he carried that around, for he'd cry every time. Even at the mention of Jesus, he would cry. And his mother believed in Jesus, and she would say, "You have to believe in Jesus." But he would say to his mother, Mother, you like Jesus that much? Then you eat up Jesus all you want. You like him that much?" But after he received grace, he realized how wicked his words were, and so he cried for years. So we have to weep, to cry. And what do we weep for? We have to weep for our souls. In Romans chapter 7, Paul said, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And earlier in verse 18, it says, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." So Paul was saying how wretched I am, because I say hallelujah, but I live according to the ways of the flesh, and this world, and that I am a wretched man who cannot overcome the weakness of the flesh and never changes. So please have mercy on me. And second, we have to weep for our soul that does not mature. So say amen if you have the blood of Jesus. So this drop of blood of Jesus, just like a blood in the egg, it grows and grows, develops feathers, and finally the chick hatches. Like that, we have to grow. But when you look at yourselves, I, the soul, am not growing, and I should have grown this much, but I haven't. So I have to weep that I don't have mature faith and character. Those who are mature have to set aside childish ways. To set aside these childish ways and rather live for others. But still today, it's all about me, me, me. And if you're complimented, then you're happy. But if you hear things you don't like, you fall and you end up leaving. Even today, if it's all about me, then you have to weep for yourself. When the pastor praises you, you're so joyful. But when rebuked, you want to leave the church and leave your position. Then you still have ways to go. But those who are mature look after their brothers and sisters. If you're the oldest sibling and your parents have passed away, the oldest sister would even become a prostitute to take care of her siblings. If the parents were not around, they'd suffer to take care of their siblings, to sacrifice and to give. And if we have suffering but have not grown, then we need to weep. We need to look and take care of our brothers and sisters. So why do pastors weep? What I am thankful for is that every morning it's like a flood, and I weep, and I repent and weep. And why do I weep? I weep because all the souls that God has given me, to not see them as flesh, but souls. Because these souls at such a young age resolved to follow Jesus, have not gone to other churches, but resolved to stay here and follow Jesus. So I repent for not being able to see them as my own children and nurture them as such. And it says in the Bible, to forgive your brothers and sisters their sins 77 times, meaning we have to forgive unconditionally. As a mother or father, there are no parents who do not forgive their children when they do wrong. So there are brothers and sisters, brothers who you can't forgive, who can't forgive each other. But the relationship between a parent and child, whatever the sin, it can be forgiven. Even those children who beat their parents, if they admit their wrongs, the parents forgive them and they embrace them and try to save them. A mature Christian, when young, could not put off his childish ways. But like Apostle Paul, how good it would be to set aside childish ways and look after our brothers and sisters. And third, we are to put off our wicked ways. There are many sins listed in the law. And if your flesh commits sin, your soul will have to pay for it. So why do I have to weep for my soul? Because if your flesh commits the sin, your soul has to deal with the consequence. And if you still cannot put off sinful ways, the fact that you still have these, you have to weep for it. We have to enter the first resurrection. When the Lord comes, we have to be lifted up in the first resurrection. But the fact that we have these sins, these wicked ways of keeping us from entering, such as our laziness and wickedness, all the sins that we've committed, it will take hold of my foot and keep me from entering the first resurrection. So you have to weep sorrowfully, weep bitterly. And there is so much more, but lastly, we ought to weep for my soul that has no fruit. Hannah cried bitterly as she had no child. Daily she cried, every day, but eventually, as God allowed her to have a child, we have to do the same. Though we've come to church for 10 years, but are fruitless, we have to weep bitterly. So we can't be satisfied with the fruit we have right now. But we need to weep that we're not continuously bearing fruit. And lately I've been weeping bitterly, weeping for that. We have to bear fruit yearly, annually. Every year we have to bear fruit. And if we don't, it's just so disheartening and so sad. And as I said last week, if they were to launch a nuclear bomb, I truly hope that they would do it on the Lord's Day. For we are gathered here in the church. And at least at this very moment, we've come to live a spiritual life, a faith life. And this is the moment we are at our best. So please take us at this moment. And it would be much better than at home and doing wrong things in the world. If taken at this moment, wouldn't it be better we're taken as his fruit? So we have to bear fruit. At least this year, we have to have fruit. It's not someone else's problem. We need to all bear fruit. And what is fruit? We ought to bear fruit. It's making a disciple, a person of faith just like you. And please help me to bear a fruit just like me. At least one for this year. So you ought to weep for this. Let us truly weep and mourn so we can be those who bear fruit, who bear disciples. Hallelujah. And we know about Peter very well. He was a disciple of Jesus. Though he did everything well and he did make a few mistakes, there's no other disciple as passionate as him. And he's a follower who's who truly followed after Jesus and loved him so dearly. He followed after him, but when the servants, the girl questioned if he's Jesus' disciple, if he knew him, he rejected Jesus and said, "I don't know him." And Jesus had said before the rooster crows three times that he would deny Jesus, and Peter did. He remembered Jesus' words, and it says he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. So bitterly he wept. Jesus, he saw the weeping of Peter. Jesus saw that, and he said, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. So Peter received the comfort of Jesus Christ. Though he made mistakes and even denied Jesus, Jesus prayed for him and comforted him. And in order to no longer disappoint Jesus, he gave up his life and died. And he once again received the comfort of God and was moved by the comfort of God and also moved the heart of the Lord. So in 2 weeks is the resurrection day, and next week is Good Friday, where we remember the suffering of the Lord. We have to think about his suffering. Jesus said, "Do not weep for me, but for yourselves, for your soul, so that God will comfort us eternally. Let there be a blessing where I weep, because it says those who mourn will be blessed and comforted, so God will heal them." We have many scars from this and that, but these scars, God said he would comfort and he will heal. Not by the words of man, not by technology or materialistic things. We won't be comforted by anything else, but only by Jesus Christ. And it's those who mourn. So let us have the blessing of mourning and know what it means to mourn. So raise your hand if you've truly mourned before. Not just the shedding of a few tears, not that. Not your eyes becoming red, but it has to come from deep within your soul. Your soul ought to weep, and you will realize that it is your soul weeping, and you will know. Let us be souls where our souls weep. Let us pray.